indicated earlier, we had Mark Prater and five individuals who serve on the prophecy team at Covenant Fellowship in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, a sister church of ours and Sovereign Grace Churches. They came and they just had a time of teaching, a time of Q&A. We had a wonderful time of ministry, and just talking to a number of you were really affected by that. Just really felt it was so interesting as a pastor, knowing some things sometimes that other people wouldn't know. And I just went around from person to person as they were praying for them and prophesying over them. It was really encouraging for me. I know it was encouraging for the people that were being prophesied over and the people that were being prayed for. But man, time after time, there were things that I knew, and I knew the person knew, and I don't even think the person knew I was behind them. If you felt a big hand on your back, kind of come out of nowhere, that was probably me. But just listening and just seeing the Spirit of God work and move, it was really a delightful experience. And so grateful that here at Sovereign Grace Community Church, there is a foundation of the gospel. And that really is the center. It's the hub of everything we do. However, we are also a people that believe that the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit as founded in the gospel, as biblically defined, is essential and necessary for the health of the church. And we just left healthy, I feel like, yesterday. And so I'm looking forward to this morning as Mark is going to bring God's word to us. Mark is the executive director of Sovereign Grace Churches, but he's also an elder. He's also a pastor. He has been pastoring, Mark, is it 19 years now? And you've been at Covenant Fellowship since 2002. So he's been senior pastor, executive pastor, all-around pastor, most valuable pastor, all those kind of things throughout his career. But I'm just so grateful for his heart to come, to serve, to share. And we asked Mark to share this particular message. He gave us a choice of different messages that he felt the Lord was maybe leading that he could bring to us as a body. And the elders, we got together and we just felt like this message was really necessary. And this is the one that we asked. Would you please bring this message to us this morning? So looking forward to that time. And so, Mark, if you would make your way up, and we're going to thank you just a moment. But I also wanted to just give you some instructions at the end of the service. We're going to have just a time. If you're here and we're at the Saturday seminar and would like to have some folks pray for you, if you are here this morning and weren't there Saturday and you feel like, boy, there is, you know, I just would love to be prayed for. We want to provide that opportunity. And Mark's informed me that the folks that he's brought down, there's nothing that they would rather do. That's why they're here. They want to minister and just trust God that he would give them perhaps words for you and to pray for you. So we're going to have a time of ministry, time of prayer immediately after the service. So if you would please avail yourself to that. And one of the members felt like had just an impression that God wanted to them to especially pray for perhaps some healing. So if you're in a situation where you need healing, this might be God's provision for you on this Sunday morning. So I wanted to invite you to that. And one more thing. Sorry for making you wait there, Mark. One more thing. You have a mic, too, don't you? So you're humble. So you have a mic and you're just not saying anything. Also, folks who have also asked Mark if he would be willing after the service to just share with us, what does it look like to start up a prophecy ministry, a prophecy team? And so there are a few things that I think would be really helpful for Mark to share. So we're going to do that immediately after the service in the middle classroom. So Mark's going to be there sharing with a number of us for about 30 minutes or so. And look forward to that. So if you have signed up for the prophecy team, you have interest in it, I think there's about 20 of you. This is a great opportunity for you to come, and we're going to see what God's going to do here over the next couple months. But I wanted to invite you to that. And Mark, I'm going to turn it over to you and say thank you. Church, can we welcome Mark and just thank him? And
thank you. Thank you. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. By the way, I don't think I've ever been a most valuable pastor, by the way, so I'll take that back home with me. Philippians chapter 1. Listen, I was here a year ago and wanted to come at that time to thank you as a church for your partnership with Sovereign Grace Churches. And as Bruce and I talked about this weekend and bringing folks with me from our prophecy team at Covenant Fellowship, I was eager to return to thank you again for your partnership with Sovereign Grace Churches. In fact, every time I'm here, I'll do that. You as a local church, you strengthen us as a family of churches. And just one of the things I've just noticed since being here a year ago, you just see, maybe as an outside observer walking in, I just see a number of areas where you've grown. So, for example, what you're doing in missions, to see this team commissioned this morning to go to Haiti a week from today is a wonderful example. I think you were talking about this about a year ago, if I remember right, and now you're acting on it. It's just a wonderful way that you've grown as a church in terms of having heart for missions, and not just missions outside the States. How you've grown, as Bruce has told me, just to talk to me about your heart to reach the lost in this area, to just do evangelism. And that kind of gospel presence obviously has an impact on Roanoke. And I hope that prophetic word earlier encouraged you that the Lord's going to continue to use you. But because you are living your life that way and choosing to devote your life to sharing Christ, you strengthen us as a family of churches. So thank you for your partnership with Sovereign Grace Churches. You are strengthening us. Not only do I want to thank you for our partnership, as Bruce mentioned, he chose this message to speak a bit about partnership, as it's clear in the New Testament, and particular here in Philippians chapter 1. I think that's good leadership on his part, because what you see in Scripture is that God's plan for New Testament churches is to partner and work together to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just say it another way. We can do far more together in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ than any one church can do alone. And so that's part of God's wisdom in creating this biblical principle of partnership. But here's the question I want to answer today. What is a biblical gospel partnership? What does it look like? How do we support one another in it? And I feel like Philippians chapter 1 answers those questions. So let's read Philippians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 14, and then we're going to pray. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Let's pray. You know, before we go to pray, I can't shake a picture and an impression the Lord gave me late last night. It's stayed with me through this morning. The picture, I believe, is for some of you here. At least one person. And this is the picture. See a person sitting in a room. They're dressed in black. The room is completely dark. And you are sitting there alone. And I believe the darkness represents difficulties you're walking through in your life. You experience darkness. Maybe are experiencing depression. and it has actually worked in your life where it's isolated you to some degree, and you're sitting there alone in the dark and you have no hope. And I believe the Lord wants to remind you that, as it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. And if He sent Jesus Christ, the light of the world, into this dark world to save you, then it is that same Jesus who can step into your life with His great power and dispel the darkness. So if that's you, if that applies to you, when we pray, when the prophecy team prays for you after the service, please come forward and just identify yourself that way so we can pray for you that way. Specifically, I'm going to pray for you now. Lord, Your truth is sure and it is strong. And You reveal Yourself to us in many ways. One of them is that You are light, which means that You are holy, that You are separate. And in You there is no darkness, no evil, no sin at all. And so we thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world as the light of the world to rescue us from wrath. And that is where our hope lies. And I pray for those who are wrestling in darkness, who are feeling isolated and alone, who are struggling with depression, and I pray that You would meet them today. And I pray that Jesus Christ in His great power would dispel the darkness, that He would step into it and He would completely dispel the darkness. I pray You would lift it from them. And I pray where there is hopelessness, You would impart hope. Whoever that may apply to, Lord, do that good work in them. And Lord, as we now turn to Your word here in Philippians 1, as I prayed earlier this morning, use this passage to strengthen the relationship that Sovereign Grace Community Church has with Sovereign Grace Churches and Sovereign Grace Churches with Sovereign Grace Community Church, so that we can together advance the gospel, so that more people will hear the good news of Christ, so that more people on that day will gather around Your throne and say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last couple of years, I think I told you last year, the last two or three years, we have planted 9 churches in Sovereign Grace. And one of those church plants is in Nashville, Tennessee. Dave Odom has planted Redeeming Grace Church. He was actually sent from the Knoxville Church, a sister church that you have as well. And Jill and I were actually there on the day the church planting team was sent out from Knoxville. It was a wonderful morning where some 49 adults got up on the stage and then their families joined them, and 49 million kids filled the stage as well. It was a big church planting team, and they were sent out and they planted this church. I tell you that story because just this past October, Jill and I were in Nashville at Redeeming Grace Church, and they were celebrating their 1-year anniversary. And during that time with the church, I was introduced to a young man by the name of Hunter, about 19, 20 years of age. You see, Hunter came to Redeeming Grace Church because he was interested in a girl. Some guys go to church for that reason. Me being one of them, actually. Well, the relationship didn't work out. But God had other plans for Hunter. Because over the next several months, this church befriended Hunter. They got to know him. They invited Hunter into his home. They shared the gospel with him. And at one point, Hunter was born again. And the Sunday after Jill and I were there, Hunter was being baptized as the first convert of Redeeming Grace Church since that church was planted. Now, I tell you that story because, first of all, God still saves today. Amen? But I tell you that story because that's why we plant local churches. We don't plant local churches to grow Sovereign Grace. We plant local churches to reach men like Hunter with the good news of Jesus Christ. And you've got to remember that's what's happening here in Philippi. You see, the church in Philippi, this church that Paul is writing to, was a church plant. We know that from Acts chapter 16, verses 7 through 10, where in that chapter, Paul had originally planned to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit of God stopped him. And later that evening, he has a dream. You might remember this. And there's that man calling him to Macedonia. And so Paul changes his plans. He is spirit led and he goes to the Macedonian region, and it leads to the conversion of Lydia. And then he and Silas, they are imprisoned in the city of Philippi for sharing the gospel. And it's there through a number of miraculous events that Paul and Silas, they have this opportunity to share the gospel with the Philippian jailer, not just the Philippian jailer, but his entire household. And we learn in that chapter that that man and his entire family, his entire household, they're born again. They receive Christ as their Savior, and this Philippian jailer and his household is baptized. And it's in that moment that in that home, a church is planted and it begins. Why did God lead, through the Spirit's work, Paul to Macedonia? So the gospel would advance, so that a church would be planted, and it would be the place where ongoing gospel ministry and ongoing gospel mission would occur. So the question is, why is the same Spirit of God today calling us as a family of churches to plant local churches? Because of this. The local church is the place where gospel disciples are made, and it is the place where gospel mission is based. And it's clear from this text that this gospel mission is done not in isolation, but is done in partnership together. Let's read those verses again, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So why is he thanking God? Why is he doing that with joy? Here's the answer. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You see, Paul and the Philippians, they were bound together in this common devotion and common commitment to see the gospel advance. And even though this letter was written some 1900 years ago, around 62 AD, it's that same common commitment, it's that same common devotion to see the gospel advance that forms our partnership, the partnership the Sovereign Grace Churches has with Sovereign Grace Community Church and Sovereign Grace Community Church with Sovereign Grace Churches. And by the way, this word partnership that's used here in verse 5, it's koinonia in the Greek, and the way that it's used here, it's used in the active sense. So what Paul has in mind is an active, dynamic, working partnership. So the question we want to answer is then, what is a gospel-centered, active gospel partnership look like? And we find three markers of a gospel partnership here in this text. Here's the first marker of a gospel partnership. Number one, constant prayer. Constant prayer. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. And note the language. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. It's that always in every prayer of mine language that tells us that Paul was constantly praying for the Philippians. And specifically, we see that Paul thanks God for the Philippians, but he not only thanks them, if we read on in the text, we find that Paul prays one other way for the Philippians. He's actually praying for their spiritual growth as disciples. Look with me at verses 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Why does Paul pray for the Philippians' spiritual growth? Why does the Sovereign Grace leadership team pray for your spiritual growth as a local church? Which we do. We pray for you as a local church. Why do we pray for your spiritual growth? Because we believe that the good work God has begun in you, verse 6, God will bring it to completion. And as you grow as disciples of Jesus Christ, as you grow in applying the gospel, as grace transforms you, as you grow in your love for one another and your love for Christ and your devotion to Him and your obedience and followership of Jesus, here's what happens. You authenticate the gospel message that you proclaim. See, that's why Hunter continues to go back to Redeeming Grace Church in Nashville. Not only was he born again there, how is he going to learn to be a disciple of Christ? Well, he goes to that church and he looks around and he sees people who are growing in their love for and devotion, obedience to Jesus Christ. I mention Hunter because there are going to be more and more people, that prophetic word said that this morning, who are going to be walking through your doors, new believers, and they need to know what authentic Christianity looks like. And where will they look? They will look to you. And so that's why we pray for your spiritual growth as believers. See, I think when it comes to mission, one of the most important things that you can do is be growing in your relationship with Christ. Be growing your love for Him and your obedience to Him as well. Now, I let you know that we pray for you, but can I do this? Can I ask you as a local church to pray for Sovereign Grace? It's right for me to ask because this partnership is really kind of a two-way street. We know that the Philippians prayed for Paul. So go to verse 19, chapter 1, verse 19. Listen to this. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So what does he mean by that? We probably know Paul is in a prison cell in Rome. He's been imprisoned again for his gospel ministry. And when he hears that the Philippians are praying for his deliverance, meaning that they're praying for his release from prison so that he can continue his gospel mission, don't you think that encouraged him? Of course it did. See, prayer does this. Prayer strengthens the gospel partnership that we have for one another. And prayer does this. Prayer reminds us the gospel mission, it never depends on man. Yet, it is an endeavor in which God chooses to use man. And so you and I together in our partnership to advance the gospel, we collectively need to cry out to God constantly in prayer, asking Him to give us strength and power and grace to do what He's called us to do. And I just don't want to ask you to pray for Sovereign Grace in some general way. I want to ask specifically. I have a whole list of things that I could give you, but let me give you one thing. Because I pray this way every day. I mean that literally. Every day for Sovereign Grace. I pray that God would provide finances and resources to our family of churches. Not because we want to be rich. Here's why. Presently, we have more gospel opportunities before us, not only in the States, but actually around the world, than we have the ability to fund them. And so what we're facing right now is where do we spend for gospel mission? And if we had more resources, we would be able to do more around the globe to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. So pray for God's provision specifically, if you would. And thank you for doing so. Okay, second marker of a gospel partnership. First one is constant prayer. Here's the second one. Number two, rich relationship. Rich relationship. There's something striking about this portrait of gospel partnership that springs from verses 7 and 8. So read those verses with me. Note the language here. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Those words tell us that Paul and the Philippians, they didn't have this professional relationship, did they? No, they had relationship. They had friendship. It was marked by, as he says, the affection of Christ Jesus. And by the way, Paul wasn't the only man who had a relationship with this church. If you read further into the letter, you find in chapter 2, verse 19, that because Paul can't get there, he's going to send Timothy, Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, he's going to send Timothy to them soon so that the people could be cared for. And then later in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, he mentions another name. He says that soon he's going to send Epaphroditus back to them, meaning that Epaphroditus probably came from Philippi to provide additional care. In other words, a gospel partnership is marked not by a relationship, but relationships, plural, rich relationships. See, as I thought about your history as a church, that's been your history here at Sovereign Grace Community Church. This church was planted and for a time didn't have a pastor. And what did Gene Emerson and the church from Richmond do? They came, didn't they? They befriended you. They cared for you. And before Bruce came. Bruce goes to the pastor's college and really didn't think he was going to end up in Roanoke. And God works and he comes here and he's sent from another one of our sister churches, eager to sow into our shared gospel partnership. And then there's men that you really benefit from. Mickey Connolly, who comes and he visits every so often, a man who carries you on his heart. Bruce was telling me, I don't know if this has been announced yet, but and I hope it's okay. I won't be most valuable pastor anymore if it's not okay. But next year in 2016, you're going to have a regional small group leaders conference. And that's all of you just gathering together in rich relationship and enjoying teaching and fellowship together. And can I just say this? This is just me speaking personally. Since I was here last year and just spent some time with you, I want you to know you're a church that I do carry on my heart. It had an effect on me. And I think of you often. And I pray for you often. And being here this weekend only is strengthening that kind of desire to see you served and cared for. And for us to continue forward in the gospel partnership that we share. I want you to know that. Because I don't come here as a professional. I come here as a pastor. Who cares about you? I come here as a friend of Bruce and Spencer and Colin. Over the last couple of years, Bruce and I have worked a little bit more closely. His work and serving Sovereign Grace on things like the Polity Committee and the Executive Committee, and I think he mentioned that. By the way, the Executive Committee oversees the leadership team, so you understand what that means. Bruce is now one of my bosses, is really what that means. I've got a whole list of bosses now. Jill's at the top of the list. She's not here, so I can say that. And then there's the Elders of Covenant Fellowship, and then there's the Executive Committee. And as I've interacted with Bruce, I've only grown in my respect for him and our friendship has deepened. I've gotten to know Spencer and Colin in some similar ways. Here's why I'm saying all of this. These are the kind of men. These are gospel men. These are the kind of men I want to do ministry with. You are the kind of church that I believe not only strengthens us, but I want our family of churches to do gospel ministry with. Now, in talking about relationships, I think we've got to be careful and make sure that we put relationships in the right place. Because we enjoy friendship and we enjoy relationships. We can't elevate relationships above the gospel, nor can we elevate relationships above gospel mission. And I think a great biblical illustration of that is 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last letter that Paul wrote. And if you read the last half of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last half of that chapter, and if you count the names, Paul is mentioning 17 different people. Now, two of those are enemies because he mentions Demas and he mentions Alexander the coppersmith. But the other 15 that are mentioned there, these are dear friends. But if you read those verses, you'll notice that he had to send Titus to Dalmatia. And Crescens, he had to leave in Galatia. Tychicus is on his way to Ephesus. The point is this. Paul knew these men. He was friends with these men. His preference is that all of these friends would be with him together. And yet he didn't elevate those friendships over gospel mission. Rather, he sacrificed them in that sense for the purpose of gospel mission. So make sure you get friendship and relationship right and lay it into the advancement of the gospel. OK, third and last marker of a genuine gospel partnership. Number three. Courageous gospel advancement. Courageous gospel advancement. We see that in verses 12 through 14. Read those with me. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance. Note the language, advance the gospel. Now listen. So that has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more what? Bold. Courageous. Are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul's difficulty, Paul's trial, Paul's imprisonment in Rome was only used by God to advance the gospel in a way that created courage and boldness for the other believers there in that city to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. The point is this, our trials, our difficulties, our obstacles, they don't stop gospel advancement. Rather, the gospel advances through our trials and through our difficulties. That's why Paul exhorts the Philippians in Philippians 1, verse 27, to continue, he uses this language, to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then in verse 28, he tells them in doing so, do not fear. Have courage. Look at verse 28. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but, important but, also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So what kind of suffering, what kind of conflict is Paul talking about in those verses? It's this. When you as a church, when we as a family of churches, when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we seek to advance it, we will suffer, we will face opposition and difficulty. And trials and oppositions, we must not see them as obstacles to gospel advancement, but actually opportunities to be courageous, to be bold in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I read down to these verses and I included this point because I think this is very important for us today as Christians. You're tracking the social issues in our country, aren't you? The debate over biblical sexual ethics like gender identity and same-sex marriage that the Supreme Court will rule on this summer. Just track the social issues alone and you can see that we are more and more living in what may be a post-Christian culture. And you hear those truths, you hear those headlines and those news reports, and that may strike fear in you. It may zap you of your faith. And I want to hold out for you this. I think this is a great time for us to be alive in redemptive history. Because as our world grows darker, I believe that our gospel proclamation is going to shine even brighter. And for those God has chosen to save, they will be attracted to that light brighter in a darker world. So let us be bold and let us be courageous to continue to advance the gospel together. In fact, Paul really encourages the Philippians that way. Let me just tell you a story. Let me just tell you a quick story. I'm currently leading a Bible and book study for some of the business people in our church at Covenant Fellowship Church. And one of the men just a couple of weeks ago who works for a world-renowned publishing company told me that the board of directors of that company has just come out with a strong statement regarding gender identity and a stand for basically same-sex marriage. And now he's a Christian and he's working in this company. He's providing for his family and he's asking the question, What do I do? I don't know if there's a right or wrong in staying or going, but I know what he has to do. He has to continue to be bold. He has to continue to be courageous. He needs to continue to believe that, again, our gospel light will shine even brighter as our world grows darker. In fact, it's how Paul encouraged the Philippians. Go to chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of what? A crooked and twisted generation. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now listen to this. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. He's saying, continue to be bold and your gospel light will shine even brighter as the world grows darker. And here's what I think. As we live more in this post-Christian culture, we're going to learn that this partnership that we share is even more important and more meaningful. Because we're going to need each other more. We're going to feel that need to pray for one another more, to encourage one another more, to strengthen one another more, to exhort one another more to continue to be courageous in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do is I just want to share with you a few stories of how the gospel is advancing in ways in sovereign grace across the world, actually not just here in the States. And the purpose of this is to encourage you and to strengthen you and ultimately produce courage in your own gospel proclamation. So a couple of years ago, we replanted a church in Annapolis, Maryland. And I was at that church back in December. And a replant, by the way, is where this group, this 30-year-old church, came to us with about 20 folks and said, we want to be adopted. And we said, we're not going to adopt you. What we want to do is we want to replant you. That means we're going to take your group of folks and we're going to celebrate your history and we're going to add in some other folks from some of our other churches. And the whole purpose of this will be outreach, so that we can reach the community with the gospel. And that's what we've done, and that's what's happening. And so I was there in December, and Ed O'Mara, who's leading this church, was just so excited because he was telling me stories of three recent conversions. Three people that were recently born again because we replanted this church. So I heard some of those stories, and then I'm preaching during the service. And right up in the front row, there was this lady sitting there. She had a baby carriage. As I'm preaching, she's verbally responding. She's amening. She's affirming. And pastors like that, so I kind of liked her, obviously, because she was affirming what I was saying, whether it was good or not. And so after the service, I go to Ed and I said, who is that woman who was very enthusiastic on the front row? He said, Mark, that's one of the new converts that I just told you about. She was recently saved. She loves God's word. She loves the preaching of God's word. But listen to this. She is married to a Hindu. And now we are building relationships with her husband to try to reach this Hindu with the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, that's something that you and I, we are all doing together in our gospel partnership. A year ago, we planted Christ Church in South Philadelphia. And Jeff Betcher sent me an email just before their 1-year anniversary. And this is what his email said. It talks about conversions and it illustrates partnership. He said, by God's grace, we have had several conversions this past year. First year, several people coming to Christ for the first time. Those souls who have been moved from death to life because of Sovereign Grace's commitment to plant churches in partnership together. Thank you for your commitment, because it led to people being saved in South Philadelphia. But he goes on to say this. He goes, When I encourage the church on our 1-year anniversary, which was Sunday, March 22nd, I'm going to communicate them the specifics of how we benefited from our partnership with Sovereign Grace. Listen to this. Our church plant team is made up of people from three different Sovereign Grace churches. The only way we have a position to secure the lease of this building, and they have a building 24/7 without having any credit history, was because of the grant. The money that we had been given from Sovereign Grace. The chairs we will be sitting in were given to us by the Sovereign Grace Church in Annapolis, the one that I just mentioned. And the sound system we will use to sing God's praise and preach God's word was given to us by the Sovereign Grace Church in Delaware. He goes on to say, our partnership is much more than a piece of paper that we sign and a common statement of faith that we share. These are tangible expressions of this partnership that we experience on a daily basis. See, that's the result of rich relationship in partnership together to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe he said it very well. I was in Orange County, California, at the end of March, and there was a man just cleaned up the chairs after this rented facility, and I walk up and I introduce myself to him, and I said, how did you get to this church? He said, well, there's a member of this church who kept talking to me about Jesus. And even when I asked him not to talk to me about Jesus, he kept talking to me about Jesus. And so I finally came to church with him. And I heard the gospel. I was born again. So I went and I got my mom. And I brought her to church with me. And she heard the gospel. And she was born again. And they both were recently baptized in Sovereign Grace Church of Orange. One of the things that's affected me in my travels recently is the number of new believers I'm meeting in our churches. And God is being very kind in that regard. In the United Kingdom, let me tell you a couple of things that are happening globally. Let me start with the United Kingdom, which we are going to form a sort of officially in a region in the United Kingdom. Here's why we're finding the need to do that. We just had Worship God UK in May. But the day before Worship God UK, we had a one-day pastors conference. And 60 to 70 pastors from around the United Kingdom came to this conference. And we're just cared for by Jeff Perswell and Bob Coughlin and Rick Gamache. And there was about 300 people that attended Worship God UK. And from that, there's this growing interest of churches or pastors who want to partner with Sovereign Grace. And it wasn't long after that that we got an email from Ray Clancy in Galway, Ireland, formally requesting that we adopt his church into Sovereign Grace, someone that we've been relating to for about a year. So we need some sort of structure to put them into. And so we're creating a region there. There's a number of things that are happening in Mexico. We're forming a region in Mexico as well. Carlos Contreras, he leads the Sovereign Grace Church in Juarez. It's a church of about 800 people. And there's a lot of gospel mission, and there's a couple of churches that have been planted from there. He tells a story of planting a church in a region of Mexico, the Los Altos de Jalisco region. I probably just butchered that. Where it's known that less than 1% of the population are Christians. So it's in some sense almost unreached. And we're planting a church there. And so I mention that because please pray for that particular church plant. And Carlos is telling us there are three churches who have also from Mexico formally asked to be formally adopted into to Sovereign Grace churches. And we have actually two churches in the Philippines that are formally asking to be adopted into Sovereign Grace, and we're going to end up forming an Asia-Pacific region as well. So those are just some of the things that are happening across Sovereign Grace. I hope they encourage you. And in particular, it's not so much about growing Sovereign Grace, as I said earlier. It's more about reaching people who don't know Jesus with the good news of Jesus Christ. I tell you all this because I hope it strengthens the partnership that we have in advancing the gospel. And you might be sitting there and you might be thinking, okay, Mark, I see this biblical principle of gospel partnership, but I really have this question. What is Sovereign Grace going to do for us? I think that's a valid question. I'd love to answer that. If you're sitting there thinking, yeah, that's my question, come talk to me because I would love to answer that question. But in light of the text, let me rephrase that question. Let me phrase it this way. How do we together strengthen and support, pray for and care for, encourage one another together? How do we do that together in strengthening our partnership that we share? I believe we pray for each other constantly. I believe we continue to build relationally. And I believe we support and we encourage one another to be courageous to advance the gospel as our world grows darker. Let's pray. Lord, all of us as Christians are becoming more aware that this country and even this world that we live in is changing. Certainly here in the States, it's becoming more post-Christian. So we together, we cry out to you. And we pray that you would help our gospel proclamation to shine even brighter in this darker world. Lord, I pray that we would not be fearful, but we would be courageous and we would be bold in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, may this partnership that we share, may it only strengthen through our prayers for one another. May we strive side by side, people and churches together, the faith of the gospel, not leaving each other's side, but encouraging one another on. And may all this occur for the advancement of the good news of Jesus Christ. We plead for souls in Roanoke and in this area of Virginia and all over the world. We pray, Lord, save more people. We pray for your good work in Haiti in just a week. Would you save people in Haiti? We pray through these teams that are being sent. And may that lead to that final day when so many more people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, may they gather around your throne and give you alone all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.